If one were to try to measure the efforts and pains that anyone has ever expended on account of being a Christian, he would certainly have to place St. Paul at the top of the list, or else very close to it. This would be, so to say, a negative factor of his love for and fidelity to his Lord and ours, Christ Jesus. On the other side of things, Paul tried to convey how utterly favored he was in terms of the good things. A stretching of that same line of eminence that again makes us marvel at him. Apparently, he enjoyed such special favors from God, being transported to such ecstatic heights of intimacy with him, being raised to such lofty heights of heaven, that no words could adequately convey the sublimity of his experience. Here we find those mystical transports which certain favored people have likewise known throughout the Church's history. If, once again, we were to try to chart Paul's plus side of his experiences in comparison with other saints, we would be compelled once again to reckon his place to be second to none, apart from the Blessed Virgin herself. So, no matter how you look at this saint's Christian life, it must always be told in superlatives of either his sufferings or of his favors. Paul is unique in his distinctions. But in between these two extremes of woe and exhilaration, we find in this passage of Scripture a surprising statement, one that I must admit had escaped me previously. I'd like to quote that sentence for you in the epistle reading. "Though I would like to glory," he says, "I refrain." And note these words. "Lest any man should think me above what he sees in me, or anything he hears from me." In other words, if you would have asked him how he wanted people to think of him as either a great sufferer of trials or as a great mystic, Paul would have answered, "I want only to be thought of as an ordinary man, as nothing special." I don't think St. Paul wrote that in a kind of false modesty, so that by writing it, we would think even more highly of him than we did otherwise. No, it was a sincere intention of his. The fact that he couldn't really hide his moral stature is not to the point. Paul didn't want any special recognition except from his Lord, to whom he had given his all. Now here's the applied lesson from this. Specialness, or should I say, thinking that you're special, is an illness of soul. It's an affliction that bothers everybody. Or at least ought to bother everybody. It's that impulse to regard oneself as the proverbial number one. And it can mask itself in so many ways and take so many different forms as to be most elusive. Although this tendency is one of the multiple residues of original sin, the fact is that the master deceiver knows this propensity in us very well, and he plies his trade with consummate skill. No matter on which side of things we tend to exalt ourselves, the unfortunate side or the favored side, the defect manifests itself with equal effectiveness. For example, on the positive side, we may easily think of many, many ways in which we, as individuals, are better than others. Not only has God been lavishly generous with us in countless ways, but we are a cut above the rabble. We have so many obvious deficiencies and faults. Now, this may not be a conscious self-perception, but I venture to say that there is in us this tendency often hiding in our secret thoughts. We might even pride ourselves in being brought up Catholics, for example, or Latin Mass lovers, or Catholics who are in the know, so like the rest. What comes to mind here is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee who estimated himself to be so much better than the rest of men because of his piety and his righteousness. We know what our Lord has to say about him. This is the more obvious form of self-conceit, though it has many subtle forms of expression. But the other pole of prideful specialness is equally, if not more, pernicious. And this is the opinion that we are special because of all the hardships we have undergone, of all the many proofs of our faith and of our love expressed in our deeds. How many sufferings we've had, how many hidden crosses we carry. Oh, if only one would know what I've suffered on account of the faith, or how I've fought temptations. I'm special, you see. I'm a victim. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. This insidiously grave self-portrait has another form of specialness, which can be expressed in this way. My sins are especially bad, not like those of others. And for this, I lay claim especially to the divine mercy. But the truth is, you are not exceptional in being a sinner, no matter what it is you've done. Indeed, your sins ought to humble you before God, because God can use our past sins to keep us from becoming inflated with pride. But there can also be a pride in thinking of oneself to be especially bad. And this later posture often keeps people from confessing their sins to a priest because they think that what they've done is so awful that the priest would be scandalized. Or perhaps that it's so bad that God would not forgive such a sin. or that he would not forgive so many repeated lapses into sin. You see, the subtle serpent coaxes us variously in the ears of the saint and in the ears of the sinner. The message I derive from St. Paul for today, then, is that you should be ordinary. That word, I believe, is the best one-word equivalent for humility. By being ordinary, I of course don't mean that you should be just like everybody else, in an unqualified sense. Since the general flow of society is in the downward rush of the putrid filth that's around us. Rather, I mean being ordinary in the sense St. Paul wrote about. Try to be taken for a regular person, a person of no particular distinction. Let your nobility be something that only God sees. In this attitude, I think there's much spiritual advantage and in a certain psychological good health as well. The Lord had inflicted St. Paul with a certain physical sting in order to keep him humble. And our Lord would not remove that sting, even after Paul prayed 3 times for it to leave him. Heaven's answer to his prayer is golden. My grace is sufficient to thee. Power is made perfect in weakness. Those words were later echoed by St. Ignatius of Loyola in a famous prayer. Give me, Lord, only your grace and your love. With these, I am rich indeed, nor could I ask for more. Those words express well the ordinariness